Truth or consequences? How many will admit that they have seen this show when it was actually running? Okay, we have a few. It ran from 1950 to 1988. Perhaps some reruns after that. Men like Ralph Edwards, Bob Barker were kind of the host for this game show. They would get a couple volunteers and they would ask a bizarre question and literally give them 2 seconds to answer. And if they did not, there were consequences. And I went online and looked up one of these shows, and one of the consequences was they brought out a couple of unicycles and tried to teach these guys how to ride a unicycle. It's kind of, it was fun, interesting. But I picked that because as we wrap up our series this Sunday and next Sunday on Sunday School Stories Come to Life, we're going to be looking at a real-life example of truth or consequences. Obeying God's truth or suffering God's consequences. And is the Word of God important? Now you might want to say, well, duh. Well, how important is it to us individually? Does it just point to, you know, an ultimate goal, the ideal that you're kind of trying to strive for and trying to achieve? Because, you know, really, at heart, we're sinners and we fail all the time. And so, you know, really, it's not even worth making the effort, right? Because the ideal is just so high. Well, when we read and hear God's Word, is it really important to pay attention to it? Now, I would assume we'd all say absolutely. But how important is it really? And how seriously does God take it? This morning, our story is from the Old Testament about one of the kings of Israel named Jeroboam. And it makes this point to us very loud and clear. To really understand what's going on here with Jeroboam and this man of God that we read about in the scripture passage this morning, we need to go back a little bit in history to find out what was taking place to get them to this point of our story. You'll remember that the land of Israel was made up of 12 tribes. Each one was given a section of land. King Saul, King David, and King Solomon all ruled Israel, the 12 tribes together in unity. But because of the sin of King Solomon, God divided the kingdom of Israel. Now, there were 10 tribes were given to this man by the name of Jeroboam to rule, and this became known as Israel. And one tribe, the tribe of Judah, was given to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Now, the 12th tribe, you know, 10 plus 1 is 11. The 12th tribe was the tribe of Levi. That was a priestly tribe, so they weren't given a particular area. They were scattered throughout all the other tribes doing the priestly work. So the issue arose that the city of Jerusalem was in Judah. Now, why would that be a problem? Because it was in Jerusalem that we find the temple of God. And it was there that all the people from all the tribes would go to worship, to sacrifice. That was where the high place was, and they'd do their sacrifices, they'd do the celebrations. Everybody from all the 12 tribes. Now, listen to the promise that God gave to Jeroboam when he gave those 12 tribes to him. If you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. What a promise. Could Jeroboam have asked for anything more than that kind of a promise from God? What greater assurance could God have given him that he was going to be a success as a king? Could there have been a greater guarantee that he would have had a strong kingdom and have a victory from all the battles of others that were around him? But as we read the story, it seems that God's word wasn't enough for him. And he started to think. That gets us into a lot of trouble sometimes, doesn't it? He began thinking and began using his own reasoning. He began to going to other people and say, what do you think? And trying to get advice from other people. And then he began doubting. You know, that's so easy to do, isn't it? Instead of taking God's word at face value and trtrusting it and depending on it and depending on him, we often begin to think and to reason. And we start giving ourselves different excuses. We begin to, doubts begin to start creeping in. And we begin to wonder, did I really hear God right? Or was it something I just wanted to do? Is that what he really said? Is that what he really meant? Maybe it's just my imagination. After all, it wasn't like I heard a voice or anything, right? Jeroboam began doubting, and he started worrying. He was worrying because he was afraid that if the people in his kingdom came down to Judah to worship there in Jerusalem to make their sacrifices, perhaps they would just go and stay there and come under the rule of Rehoboam. And he would begin losing his kingdom. Now, initially our thought, you know, he had just received this promise from God. And our thought could be, you know, what an idiot. How stupid could he be? He just received the greatest promise a king could get from God, and immediately he begins to doubt and he begins to worry. Folks, how often are we as foolish as he is, or he was? We've got all of God's word before us, with all of his phenomenal promises, upon which we can place our total assurance, total confidence. But what do? We put our confidence in ourselves, in the way we think, in the way we reason. And so often in so many situations, we don't even look at the Bible, much less read it to see what God wants us to do in certain situations as he's giving us direction. And then we go and start asking others for advice and asking them what they think. And we begin listening to them rather than listening to what God may have said very clearly in his word. And that's exactly what Jeroboam did here. Once he became king, he immediately went against God's commands in order to help his people. Jonathan, you read that very well. Okay, he was being very considerate of his people so they could make their sacrifices closer to home. They didn't have to go as far down to Judah as they needed to. It's very considerate. Listen to what he does here. After seeking advice, okay, there it is, talking to other people. The king made two golden calves. He said to the people, "It is too much for you to go down to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Now, my thinking, you know, the people listening to this, how stupid are they? Okay, you got this golden calf. This is the God that brought us out of Egypt? One was set up in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan, way up north, to worship the one there. And it says, Jerusalem built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. He instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. Folks, in doing this, Jeroboam began a false cult. He established a worship system that was similar to what God had instituted, but it went totally against the commands of God. He made false gods. He built two golden calves. He built false altars, one in Bethel, one up in Dan. He consecrated false priests, those who were not from the tribe of Levi, and he organized false celebrations in the month of his own choosing, Scripture tells us. Now, how can we be sure that everything he did was wrong? I mean, some of these things, celebrations, who cares when you have those? Well, the first reason is because God said so. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me," period. No question. It's pretty clear and straightforward, don't you think? Not a whole lot of wiggle room in that command. But Jeroboam went ahead and made two golden calves, which were idols similar to what the pagans worshipped, and called them God. Now, the second reason we know this was wrong is because God said so. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 36, God said to Jeroboam himself, that I will give one tribe to his son, Solomon, so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. God's choice. Jerusalem was the chosen place to have the high places, to have the temple, place where all sacrifices were to be made. But Jeroboam chose to ignore that. He created two other high places, Bethel and Dan, and he did what he wanted. The third reason we know this is wrong is because God said so. Numbers chapter 3 says, the Lord said to Moses, bring the tribe of Levi and present them to Aaron the priest to assist him. They are to perform duties for him and for the whole community at the tent of meeting by doing the work of the tabernacle. They are to take care of all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, fulfilling the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacle. Appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Listen, anyone else who approaches the sanctuary must be put to death. Do you think that Jeroboam just forgot that little part of the law of God? No, not at all. He ignored it. He expressly disobeyed it by appointing priests from all of the other people, except the Levites. And when he did that, listen to what happened. If we would look at 2 Chronicles chapter 11, 14 to 15, we read this. The Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and property and came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them as priests of the Lord. And he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat and the calf idols he had made. The fourth reason that we know what Jeroboam did was wrong was why? Because God said so. According to the law, back in Deuteronomy, God specified that three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. Specific celebrations, specific dates were given. We find that Jeroboam had established another feast, like the ones in Judah, in another month, in another town. Again, we find that he ignored God's word. He disobeyed God's word, thinking that he could do whatever he wanted to. I mean, after all, he was king, right? So what happened with Jeroboam? Well, verse 33 in our passage says this. On the 15th day of the eighth month, a month of his own choosing, there it is again, he, Jeroboam, offered sacrifices on the altar he had built in Bethel. So he instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings. Now, you need to remember that just because Jeroboam ignored God, God did not ignore Jeroboam. And folks, God does not ignore us either. God sent a prophet, a man of God, to deliver a message. We have no idea who this guy was. Scripture does not give us a name. That wasn't important, apparently. He was a man chosen by God to send a message to Jeroboam and to the people that were sacrificing. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, by the word of the Lord, 1 Kings, by the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. Okay, so this is kind of setting you up the scenario so you can understand what's or see in your mind what's going on. Folks, you know, when God speaks, when God sends his word, we need to take note. Okay, we need to listen and obey. Most of the Old Testament prophets prophesied that unless Israel would repent and come and be obedient to God, they would be taken into captivity. And we find that that's actually what took place. Because of their disobedience, they were taken captive, sent off to the city of Babylon. But in a few instances, it was different. And we already looked during the summer here about the story of Jonah, went to the city of Nineveh. And God had promised the destruction of this godless city. And Jonah said, woohoo! But God changed his mind. Why? To Jonah's great surprise, the whole city of Nineveh repented, and God's anger was turned away. We also read about a king by the name of Josiah, and we'll be coming to him in a moment. He consulted a prophetess after he had found and read the book of the law, which is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. She told him that destruction was on its way because of the sinfulness of the people. And Josiah repented and he destroyed all sorts of idols. And again, God's anger was turned away. Repentance does wonders. Well, here in our story, we see that a man of God came to Jeroboam. And in verse 2, it says, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. Now the prophecy was spoken to the very priests who were there standing doing the sacrificing and making the offerings. Then just in case they didn't believe that particular prophecy, or that this was coming from God, he gave him a sign. And verse 3 says, that same day the man of God gave them this sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. Now this sign had a much larger significance than just showing God's power. Okay, see, God said this. This is what happens. This sign was not just to destroy the altar, but also to desecrate the sacrifices that were being made on that unauthorized altar. You see, the ashes of the sacrifice were saturated from the residue of the animal's fat. And normally this part of the animal was reserved for God Almighty. And it was to be disposed of very carefully in a special place that was considered holy and pure. And in breaking the altar, that grease-soaked ashes would then spill out on the dirt, which would have rendered the sacrifice worthless and impure. So the word of the Lord was given very strongly here by Jeroboam. This was a perfect moment for Jeroboam to fall on his knees and to repent. This was a time for him to admit his sin and ask God to forgive him. This was a time that he would be able to get the God's promise to change his, and he would make a promise to God to change his ways and walk in accordance with God's will from now on. But instead of that, Jeroboam became irate. I'm the king here. Who do you think you are telling me what I can do and what I can't do? And verse 4 says, when King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out and against the altar of Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, seize him. And look what happens. The hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Just like that. Then at the same time, verse 5 says, also the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Wow, talk about dramatic. Folks, we don't fool around with God. If we don't take God's word seriously, there will be consequences to pay. Yes, God is a loving God. Yes, he's a forgiving God. Thank God for the New Testament. Thank God for Jesus Christ who gives us that opportunity. But it takes that repentance on our part. God will not be ignored. And after this sign was given, did Jeroboam's attitude change? Absolutely. But for what reason? Did he want to repent and turn back to God? No. His attitude changed because he was still standing there with a shriveled up arm. Verse 6 says, then the king said to the man of God, intercede with the Lord your God. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, Lord my God. Intercede with the Lord your God. Why? That he would forgive me? No. Pray for me that my hand may be restored. Even after all this, he didn't want to repent. So stubborn. He didn't want to admit his fault. Folks, we can be so obtuse sometimes ourselves, can't we? We can be so stubborn, so prideful, that we just are unwilling sometimes to admit that we may be wrong and that we need help. Interestingly enough, despite the fact that Jeroboam didn't want to repent, the man of God did pray for him, and the king's hand was restored. Now, Jeroboam wasn't completely stupid here, all right? He had just seen the power of God by the hand of this prophet, and he certainly didn't want to see another sign. This was dramatic enough. So he decided to be friends. Hey, let's be friends. Let's just let bygones be bygones. Not angry with you. Come on home with me. I'll put on a spread. We'll eat. We'll drink. We'll have a good time. I've even got a gift for you. I'm not angry, see? Verses 8 and 10 there in 1 Kings 13 says, "But the man of God answered the king, 'Even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you. Nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came. So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel.'" How rude was that? Seriously. When a king invites you to dinner, do you refuse? No, you're obligated to go. Again, there are consequences for those kind of things. But the man of God held fast to God's word. He knew that it was better for him to obey God, no matter what the consequences from the king might be, than to obey man, even the king. Now, is that the end of the story? Well, no, there's still a prophecy from the prophet that was not yet accomplished there at that moment. Remember back in verse 2, we read this. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. "O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you will he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you." This man of God had no clue who Josiah was. He wasn't even born yet. But if we look forward into history, 300 years, it's a long time, 300 years. It's recorded in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 2. And at that time, the king of Judah was a man by the name of Josiah. How about that? And he found the book of the law of God. It had been hidden away. It had been stashed away under rubble or whatever, dust covered. He had found this book that had been hidden away for years, because our previous scripture told us that Jeroboam and his sons rejected the Levites. So this went on for generations, perhaps even a couple hundred years. And by a prophetess, God said to Josiah, "This is what the Lord said. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book of the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched." This shook the king. And scripture tells us that King Josiah fell to the ground and he repented. Not of his own sin. He had nothing to do with that. He repented for the sins of his people, for the ancestry before him. He tore his clothes, and then he got up and immediately began to make reforms in the whole area. He went everywhere throughout the whole land, destroying idols, breaking down these high places, tearing them down with their altars, and even that were outside of everything that was outside of Jerusalem. And listen to what happened in 2 Kings 23, 15 to 16. It says, "Even the altar at Bethel..." Coming back to our story again. "The high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder and burned the Asherah pole also." Now listen to this. "Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them, burned them on the altar to defile it in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God, who had foretold these things." Isn't that amazing? Whose bones were those in those graves? It's the bones of those priests that had been sacrificing there with Jeroboam that day when the man of God prophesied against them. 300 years after the prophecy, God brought it to completion. Folks, when God speaks, people ought to listen. God expects obedience. Do you think it was easy for that man of God, whose name we don't even know? He was told to prophesy against that altar. The king of the country was there. The priests were there. Everyone from the towns around were there, all ready to sacrifice. They were in the process of making those sacrifices. But the man of God obeyed the word of the Lord, even in the face of danger. Then even when the king invited him home for dinner, not only did he refuse, he insulted him as he was leaving. Even if you give me half your possessions, I wouldn't go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water with you. So what do we learn through all this? A lot of lessons here. Let me share a couple. Number one, we need to stay true to God's word. Stay true. Our faith is going to be put to the test. But don't be deceived. Don't ever be deceived. Stay true to God's word. Jeroboam, in his own reasoning and by listening to poor counsel, allowed himself to be deceived into thinking it was better to offer worship areas in his own kingdom. He reasoned that it would be easier for his people. It would be closer for them to offer this sacrifice. All the reasons that he gave himself for doing this. Do you find yourself in that same position as Jeroboam? Your immediate reaction says, no, of course not. Oh, I think we need to think about it sometimes. We know God's word. We've read it. We've heard it preached. We know what's right and wrong. And yet, there are ways that we reason, aren't there? Our minds drives me crazy sometimes as I find myself reasoning and I got to bring myself back again. We can go to people for advice. Oftentimes we will go to people for advice that we already know probably are thinking our way anyway. We can always find somebody that will agree with us. And those are the type of people that we migrate to be encouraged in the way we're thinking. Last week I was, as we were over in Virginia visiting our family, I was in the car with our daughter. And we're just riding through town, and there's a police officer just standing on the side of the road. And she said, oh, that's police officer so-and-so. From her days of working with 911, she had gotten to know most of the police there. He said he just recently got divorced, and he's starting an affair with another lady, and they got married. And when he was questioned about it, his reasoning was, well, you know, I was just no longer happy with my wife. And after all, doesn't God want me to be happy? Folks, that's Satan's reasoning. That's Satan's enticement. It's not about our happiness. It's about glorifying God in everything that we do. Say, yeah, but didn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for your happiness? No. He said, do it all what? For the glory of God. But maybe you're here this morning thinking, yeah, you know, I know that. But you know, God's a loving God. He understands me. He understands the way I am. He's patient. He's a patient God, and I'm going to keep doing what makes me happy because that'll probably make him happy, and he'll take care of me in the end. I've probably got a long time to make it right if it's not right anyway. Besides, everyone else is doing it, and you know, I don't see God striking them down dead. But folks, when we go against anything that God has instructed and we think it's okay, we're deceiving ourselves. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. Be true to God's word. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And again in Numbers 32:23, you may be sure that your sin will find you out. That's a little bit disconcerting, isn't it? Sooner or later, your unforgiven sin is going to come back to haunt you. But better than that, better than looking at the negative side of that, if we are faithful to God and to His Word, He is faithful to us and He blesses us and He pours out His blessings upon us. And I think the same Same promise that he gave to King Jeroboam could be ours. If you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will pour out, or I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. That's God's heart. That's what he wants to do. And we can be on the receiving end, and we are on the receiving end because of what Christ has done in our lives. And Deuteronomy 28:2, it promises this, all these blessings, and we read about and studied all these blessings in Ephesians chapter 1, all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Wonderful promises. Stay true to God's word. Don't be deceived. Second part of staying true to God's word is don't compromise. Jeroboam compromised because he wanted to do what he wanted to do. He used pagan idols and told the people these were their gods that brought them up out of Egypt. This is called syncretism. A definition of syncretism is the attempted reconciliation or union of different or opposing principles, practices, or parties, as in philosophy or religion. Attempting to take opposing things and trying to make them into something different or something one. People wanted to take bits and pieces that they like from different religions and kind of blend them all into something that makes them feel good and allows them to do perhaps what they want to do. They want to say that we're all basically the same. And we should all just get along, right? That's why you see the bumper sticker coexist. You've seen that. Symbols represent Islam, pacifism, gay rights, Judaism, paganism, Taoism, and Christianity. Let's live together and be tolerant of one another, and we can all be one. The original concept of tolerant, being tolerant, I can get around that. But their definition of tolerance is totally different. There are religious organizations and groups that bring people from all different faiths, and they come together for prayer meetings. And anybody can pray to whatever God they want to pray to. Folks, God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." When it comes to our faith, we cannot coexist in the way they want us to coexist. As soon as we do, we begin to compromise. We need to understand that concept. And we need to love them to Jesus. That's why God had sent us. That's why God sent his son and sending us out to touch people's lives and bring them to the truth. But we can't compromise. And the second thing I just wanted to mention here is to stand strong. Are we as strong in the faith as this man of God was? The man of God heard very clearly from God what he was supposed to do and what he was not supposed to do. He stood strong in the face of possible death, and he obeyed God. He delivered his message, he refused to eat with the king, and he went home a different way from the one he came. There are all kinds of situations that we face on a daily basis. And you might find yourself in one of those times when you wonder, what am I supposed to be doing now? We may be facing a dangerous kind of consequence. If we don't go along with somebody, it might be in our job. Maybe it's a promotion that we wouldn't get. Maybe it's a pay raise that we're not going to get. Or maybe a loss of a job itself. Maybe it's friends that want us to do something that we know really isn't right, but then we might lose our friends. Maybe it's our own selfish desires that entice us to do things. We have those still. Things that God's word says very clearly is wrong, but we want to do it anyway. And after all, it's not that big of a deal. Doesn't seem like anybody's going to be hurt by it. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we read this, we must obey God rather than man. It's very simple, really. It's us that makes it complicated, isn't it? Why? Because God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. In Malachi chapter 3, God, in the passage I'm going to read here, we actually read it for our tithes and offering moment. God is very specifically talking about tithing in that passage, but I believe that his promise can be dependent on, in almost all situations, of obedience. Test me in this. Obey me, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields, and will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. What a promise. Folks, he wants us, he wants to use us. He wants to use us for his purpose. God's got stuff to do here in Sile. And he wants to use you, he wants to use me, he wants to use us as a body to accomplish what he has already laid out. He's given us a new vision here, and he wants to bless us. What are you facing in your life right now? Are you struggling? Are you trying to figure out what you should do? Where are you going for advice? Are you going to God's word? You know, we like Jeroboam and the man of God have God's word before us. It's there. Is it important? Are we going to ignore it? Are we going to ignore God? We can choose to ignore him, but God won't ignore us, nor our sin. We have a choice. God's blessings, God's consequences. I choose God's blessings. How about you? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning, oftentimes, the stories that we look into in the Old Testament seem harsh. But they're harsh for a reason. There are lessons poorly learned from people in the Old Testament. But you have given those to us so that we can learn from them, so we don't have to go through those same mistakes that they did before. And Father, we've studied and talked about your blessings. We're going to be doing more of that as the months go by here. And your heart is to pour out the blessings. You love us that much. You loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us, even when we were not worthy, we were not even capable of wanting that. But you did not want us to be destroyed. You did not want us to be sent to hell. And so out of your love, your abundant love, your grace, your mercy, you sent your son, Jesus Christ. And with him, as we accept him into our lives, we can touch all those blessings. We can receive and be filled with all the blessings that you pour out. But Father, you want us to be true to you. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve you and the world. We cannot serve you and money. We cannot serve you and ourselves, our own desires. And I pray that step by step, day by day, that your Holy Spirit would do a powerful work in us to bring us into conformity with you, with your word, in a total submission whereby you can pour out those blessings that you have just ready there just to pour. So, Father, as we look into this new year, and as we look into accomplishing what you have set out for us to accomplish, Father, I pray that you would give us that energy, that you would give us that wisdom, that you would give us the excitement to see what you're going to accomplish and be a part of that. And, Father, I pray that that would take place so that we don't have to go. Not that going there is bad, that we don't have to go to the Dominican in order to see people coming to Christ. We thank you that's happening there. But Father, we want to see that right here in Sile, right here in our own communities, in our neighborhoods. So Father, do a new work and pour out your blessings upon us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.